Well, good morning. I don't know about you, but my wife and I have been going through a bit of withdrawals that now that Downton Abbey is no longer on television, and maybe you're like us. And so we've started watching The Crown. So I want to see how many of you are into The Crown. Okay, many of you. And if you're not, you should be. Read your Bible, watch The Crown. It's very fun. It's a series that chronicles the life of Queen Elizabeth, and don't spoil it for us, she's still alive, but we've only watched a couple of series so far, but it's fascinating. The pictures we've seen so far talk about her early marriage as a young woman to Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, 1947, and there's a scene in, I think it's the second or third edition, where she and her young husband, there's this young married couple, Elizabeth and Philip, and they're visiting the Commonwealth countries, and they're in Kenya on safari. And Elizabeth's father, King George, is very, very ill, and while she's gone, he dies. But because it's, I think the year is 1951, and they're in the outback of Kenya on safari, it's very difficult to get the message to her that her dad has died, and she loved her dad a great deal, and King George was a very, very popular king. And there's a scene that's amazing where they come back to the lodge that they're staying at after looking at all the animals in Kenya and being out in the bush, and many of the people in the lodge have gotten wind of the fact that King George has died before she has. And immediately they begin to treat her very, very differently. They bow. They line the roads to see her in her car. They kiss her hand when someone would come, and they would just completely treat her in a different way because of the death of her father. She is now a new person. She's bewildered. She's intimidated. She's a young woman who's newly married, but her status has changed dramatically because of the death of her dad. And she begins a new journey as a woman, not just as a young married woman, but now as a queen. The death of her father makes her a new person. The Christian life, I would suggest, is even more radical than becoming a queen. It's more radical than the change that Elizabeth went through. Because of the death of Jesus, we who are trusting through faith in the sacrifice of Christ have a new relationship with God. We become alive to God. We become a new creation. The Bible describes us as a new person. And for many of us, it's a little bewildering. What do I do now? I'm this new person. It can be difficult to wrap our minds around. And just as it took Queen Elizabeth some years to finally come to grips with her new status as queen, it can take many of us a long time to come to grips with our status as a child of God, as a completely forgiven new creation in God's kingdom. Well, we're spending 4 weeks in John 17, and Jesus is praying for his followers, and he's highlighting how unique it is to belong to him, to be a part of his family, and he's praying that his disciples, and I think by implication, the larger family of God that is here this morning, would finally grasp and understand this new identity, and his prayer is to that end. We saw last week that Reed taught that Jesus prayed for himself and his glory. This morning, we're going to take a couple of minutes and look at the fact that Jesus is praying for his disciples, that they would have an understanding of their protection and their relationship with him. And next week, we're going to take a look at the disciples' relationship with the world. We get to listen in on a prayer. This is not unusual in the Bible. There are lots of prayers, but this is one of those times we get to listen in to an intimate prayer. So maybe if you're having a hard time figuring out what that must have been like, just think of the last time you went to an Italian restaurant. I would say Cadario for Don and I is the last time we had this experience where they put the tables very, very close to one another. And if you're not happy with your conversation with your spouse, you just listen to what they're saying, which is what happened to Don and I as we went to Cadario. But undoubtedly, John the Apostle, along with the other apostles, are listening to Jesus pray, probably in very close proximity, because some years later, we get a record of this prayer. And wow, it is something. So let's stand together to honor the reading of God's Word. John chapter 17. And I'm going to begin, I'm not going to read all of what Reed took us through last Sunday, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 5 and then we're going to go through verse 13. And again, we have two more weeks in this wonderful prayer of Jesus. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them, and have come to know in the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may become one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The word of the Lord. Keep those Bibles open as you grab a seat. And let me just make notice of a couple of things before we unpack this passage. The first is pretty simple, and you might say, gosh, we can see that. But I want you to take notice of the fact that Jesus is praying. Don't sweep past this too quickly. Jesus prays often, and our prayer life tells us a great deal about our relationship with God and following Jesus, and it tells us about a great deal of the relationship that the Son has with the Father. Prayer invites us into intimacy with God. And without prayer, you can't really have intimacy with God. And Jesus prayed a lot, and we see this all through the gospel record, because he had an intimate, what I'm going to call, soul relationship with his Father. You have to only think of marriage and the nature of marriage. What makes marriage warm and inviting? What makes marriage more than just an arrangement, if you will? Marriage is not defined by a shared address. It's not defined by joint tax returns. It's not really defined by parenting and getting the kids' homework done. It's not even defined by the same bed. But marriage, I would suggest, is really defined by a union of two people who have soul talk, who have an intimacy of conversation between them. Now, guys, please don't get nervous. You can still watch the game. But we need to have soul talk with our wives for intimacy. Prayer is the soul talk of the Christian life. Secondly, just don't miss this, that Jesus is praying in light of his impending departure from the world. And we can think, well, yeah, you know, he's been telling them that he's going to be leaving all this time. He's enjoyed this rich friendship and fellowship with these disciples. He's really staked everything on them. All of his work is really contingent on these now 11 men that he's going to be leaving. But this is a crisis of changed relationship. And as we think about this passage and think about this prayer, we've got to get in touch with this existential reality that Jesus is really bummed. He's leaving. And the disciples will be vulnerable. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer. But they're still here, Father. They're still in the world. And his departure from the world indeed was a crisis for the disciples. And that's in large part what is prompting this prayer. Please don't be too spiritual here. You know, you can think, oh, Jesus is the Son of God. He knew exactly what was going on. Yeah, that's true. But he was also a man who traveled and walked and camped out with these guys and poured his life into him, and now he's leaving. Wow, what an amazing thing. I often think of people who Timothy shared a few minutes ago about his immigration to the United States 20 years ago. I think a lot of times of people who came to this country in the 1600s and 1700s, and when they left many times Europe, whether it was France or England or wherever they were coming from, to immigrate here, when they said goodbye to their family and their loved ones, they were saying goodbye. thinking they'd probably never see them again. There was no Skyping. You couldn't pick up the phone. Usually that was a permanent goodbye. Do you know the name Adoniram Judson? Great story. Adoniram Judson was the first missionary for the United States to leave these shores and go and spread the gospel. And he and his wife went to India. They eventually ended up in Burma, which is present-day Myanmar. And it's a fascinating story. 1810, he is a young man, and he wants to get married to Nancy Hasselton. And he's in his early 20s, and Nancy is in her very early 20s. And he writes a letter to her father about this impending departure. And dad's in the room. I just want you to hear this letter that he writes. This is Adoniram Judson writing to the father, John Hasselton, of the woman that he wants to marry. And here's how he begins. 1810, he's going to take her to India. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death." Can you imagine Christmas? Wow. "Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and died for you? For the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion, and for the glory of God. Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory," in other words, heaven, "with a crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamations of praise which will rebound to her Savior from heavens, saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" That's quite a letter. He said yes, and he never saw his daughter again. She died 6 months later through the rigors of traveling to India. Jesus is not naive. He is saying goodbye to the ones he loves. So what does Jesus pray about in light of this crisis in verses 6 through 13? What are his concerns? Again, he's praying for the disciples, but the implications, I believe, are for us here today. Jesus, quite simply, in the 6 verses that I just read, is praying for protection, perseverance of the disciples, that God would keep them faithful and trusting and progressing in their faith. Key verse, verse 4, would you look at it? "Holy Father, keep them in your name." Now, you need to remember that Jesus has already experienced disappointment. The disciples have already left him, not the 11, although they lost Judas, but there's other followers of his that have been very excited about their Christian life, but they've left. John 6 would be one great portion of scripture to read where a lot of people leave him. It's because his teaching is hard and to live this new life is difficult. So we have to ask ourselves, what keeps us in Santa Barbara Community Church protected and persevering in our relationship with Christ when things get tough? When life or faith begins to fall apart, what keeps us in his name? I want you to see in just these verses 3 truths from this prayer of Jesus about spiritual protection and perseverance and how God holds on to us and keeps us through the ups and downs of life. The first is this. It depends on God. I don't know if you're given to underlining your Bibles. I am sometimes. And in these few verses that I read, verses 6 through 13, the word gave or given comes up 8 different times. All this language, and you can see it there in your passage of gave or given, points to the truth that the Father and the Son own the disciples. This is a passage describing ownership. They are Jesus's. They are the Father's. We belong to Jesus. We belong to the Father. Because we're claimed by God, this prayer tells us that Jesus is praying that we were utterly and completely secure. Do you know there's nothing to be afraid of this morning when it comes to your faith? Oh, there's a lot of dangers out there. We're going to talk about that next week and the Christian's relationship to the world. And let's not be naive. We try to have a realistic faith here at Santa Barbara Community Church. But ultimately, if God owns you, there is nothing to be afraid of. Just look at the language of the prayer. You gave them to me. I have kept them in your name. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost. Our spiritual security, our protection, our perseverance is contingent on a loving perseverance of God. I want to say that again. I hope you get it. This is what this prayer is about. Our spiritual security, our protection, our perseverance in the faith is contingent on the loving perseverance of God. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they will follow me. Notice the certainty. Romans 8:39, nothing will separate us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Peter the apostle, 1 Peter 1:5 says to saints who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Ephesians 1:13, we were sealed in him through the Holy Spirit. And we could go on all morning just talking about the incredible protection that believers have in their relationship with God. How do we know that God actually does this? How do we know this morning that God actually will keep us in his name? How do we know this is going to happen? Verse 4, what does that phrase really mean? I mean, it sounds very spiritual. If you're new to the Bible and the Christian life, this is where Christians get in a little bit of trouble because it can sound so wonderful, like, oh, keep them in your name. But like, what's that mean? What's it mean to be kept in a name? If you're familiar with reading the Old Testament, there are many names for God in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that represent the character of God. Names tell us something about God's character. Names reveal something about who he is. Names tell us about someone. We all know this. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. I told you at Christmas, and I know many of you are out of town, so I want to remind you again of the benevolence that Don and I have as grandparents. We bought Krista and Matt, our daughter and son-in-law, a Labradoodle this year, and we are fantastic grandparents, I just would like to say. And three of our five grandkids get to enjoy this adorable dog. She's been with him for a couple of weeks. But I want to tell you, the trauma of this dog, of buying this doggone dog, was finding a name. We had a huge family deal where everybody got three names and everybody got to decide, and that turned out to be one of the, you know, when you have a bad family moment, that was a bad family moment. And there was a power struggle and we couldn't come up with a name, and then we start coming up with names, and you know what this is like, when what names do. And Matt, my son-in-law, goes, oh no, I dated a girl in high school with that name. You're like, ah. You know, and Tully, who's 12 years old, said, no, there's a girl that sits next to me in my class by that name, and I don't get on well with her. And I started suggesting, well, let's just do Bible names, you know, let's, Priscilla, Deborah, Delilah, Mary, Martha, Jezebel, you know, that didn't go over well. Name represents the characteristic of the person being named. Would you go back to John chapter 1? Keep your finger in 17. Just go back to the very beginning. Seems like a long time ago when we were here. And I'm going to show you a name. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Could you say it again? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Go back to chapter 17. The name that will keep us safe is God. But there's attributes or characteristics that are attached to that name. You know what they are? Love. Grace. Holiness. Mercy. Faithfulness. Truth. omniscience, which means God knows everything. Omnipotent, which means God is stronger than anyone. And we could go on, and these are all the attributes or characteristics that are attached to in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's not kid ourselves, church. This is just such good news. God is fully capable to keep believers safe in their salvation because he's God. And he characterizes all these things and many, many more. Do you know that Jesus is praying for you right now? Not that you'll stay awake, but he's praying for you, for your salvation. Therefore, he's able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede or to pray or to plead for with God the Father on their behalf. Now, I find this a really, it's hard for me to figure this out sometimes, how this works. But at this moment, Hebrews 7 tells us that Jesus is interceding with his Father. Oh, hang on to him. Keep him in your hands. Don't let him drift. They're yours. They're ours. They're mine. Ownership. These are my people. J.C. Ryle was the Bishop of Liverpool, England, in 1880. Wonderful Anglican pastor. I put his picture up there to make you thankful for me. But he is an amazing guy, and he said this about this passage. They never perish because he never ceases to pray for them, and his prayers must prevail. They stand and persevere to the end, not because of their own strength and goodness, but because Jesus intercedes for them. The true servant of Christ ought to, and this is what you can do in your chairs right now, lean back on his soul, on the truth set before us, and take comfort in it. Could you breathe a spiritual sigh of, yeah. It depends on God. Thomas Hooker was a 17th century Puritan in Connecticut, in New England, died in 1647, and he said much the same thing. No man's condition be so safe as ours. In other words, we're secure. The prayer of Christ is more than sufficient to both to strengthen us, but we ever so weak, and to overthrow all adversity, power, but it ever so strong and potent. Wow. Jesus is holding on to us. You might be asking, Steve, what about my part? Do I have any part in all of this? Well, obviously, of course we do. Look at your passage, verse 6. They have kept your word. That points to our obedience. Verse 8, they have received them. That means we've received the words of Jesus. Verse 8 again, they have believed you sent me. That's faith. But the emphasis in this prayer is that our security, our perseverance, our protection, and being kept is dependent on God. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. And the reason I'm glad, I just have to just be honest about it. The reason I'm glad for this wonderful prayer and this wonderful teaching is I know that I can be flaky. Not a time for an amen, okay? I just know it. Keep your amens to yourself for a moment, okay? And I know, because I know and love you, that you can be flaky. Amen. Seriously, we are half-hearted creatures. I am and you are. I know it and you know it. And doggone it, we don't always love this about ourselves, but we falter and stuff comes into our life and our faith ebbs and wanes. Our enthusiasm for the things of the kingdom flare up and then they kind of wane out a bit. And it's the human condition. It's sin and it's our own flakiness. But folks, this wonderful truth that we're kept by God, this is a reason to party. God is the one who is keeping us. Three truths from this prayer of Jesus about spiritual protection and the perseverance and how God holds us and keeps us. It's also enhanced by unity. It's enhanced by unity. Would you look at verse 11? Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, you know, there's different reasons for the unity of Christians in the Bible. We're going to look at one in a couple of weeks and see there's a reason there at the end of this prayer that's different from the reason we see right here. The reason we see here for unity is that this unity amongst the disciples enhances how we understand God keeping and holding on to those that are His. Maybe put simply and a little bit in pedestrian language, there's safety in numbers. I mean, there really is. There's safety in numbers. There's a reason why that phrase gets used often. And there's safety in numbers spiritually. Some years ago, I was actually talking with Kevin Calloway today about this at the end of the first service. I said, Kevin, were you there this night that this happened? And he said, yeah, that was me. And Steen Hudson and Reed and Kevin and I and a few others used to go to Lompoc Penitentiary to teach Bible studies. And it was a difficult ministry and also fruitful and fulfilling in some ways. And I'll never forget one night I'm teaching. I have no recollection of what I'm teaching on. Kevin said, yeah, there's about 100 guys there that night. We're in a chapel inside Lompoc Penitentiary. This is not the nice, this is the deep penitentiary. This is where really bad guys go. And we're many, many gates in, and once you get in there, it's quite intimidating, to be honest. And I'm teaching along. I have, again, no recollection of what I'm teaching. And some guy who looked like Godzilla stood up in the back and starts dropping the F-bomb and coming for me. And this guy is this huge muscle guy. And I'm thinking, gosh, I thought the teaching was pretty good. You know, like, what did I say? You know, by the way, if you're new, don't try that here. Just tell me later. And he's coming for me, and he is furious, and he is swearing, and a couple of guys just kind of stood. No words. He finished his tirade and walked out. And I don't know. I don't remember how my teaching ended. But afterwards, some of the guys gathered around me. They knew I was rattled, and they said, "Hey, we had your back. He wouldn't have touched you. We like you." Could have told me that earlier. You know, like, come on. There is safety in numbers in people who love one another and who have a commonality in Christ. And Jesus says, I want them to be one. You know, this week in our home group, I hope you do this in your home groups, we had a testimony of a man who was here at the earlier service, and we just go around, we have different people give our testimony, and he's, I think, how old's Tom? Is he in his late 50s? Probably, let's say early 50s, just to make him feel better, okay? And he shared, and he must have said 5 times as he began to share his story of coming to faith in Jesus. He said, you know, there's nothing special about my story. He kept saying that. There's nothing special about my story. There's nothing special about my story. And at the end of his story, I think just about everybody in the room had kind of a teary eye, because there wasn't anything particularly special about his story, other than the fact that this guy was marveling that all that had transpired in his life, a man in his 50s with a wife and some kids and all the ups and downs that all of us experienced, that he got teary-eyed that God had kept him. That now he's past halfway in life, and there was just a sense of like, wow, God has hung on to me in spite of my stuff. And I think our home group, correct me if I'm Jim and Maggie, but I think our home group resonated with that. Like, yeah, me too. He's hung on to me. So here's the prayer, that there's this security in being around other believers that say, oh, he's held on to that one. And he held on to that one. Oh, that guy, he was really a mess, and God held on to him. So I want you to look around for a second. This is free time. I'm serious. Don't look at me. I want you to look around. So you're looking at people. Some of them are old. Don't look at me. Some of them are young. Some have advanced degrees, PhDs. Some didn't get through high school. Keep looking around. Some of the folks you're sitting around are pretty rich. They did quite well. Some are just hanging on. There's all this variety in the church. And one of the things that happened in the way we worship together is we look around and, oh, God kept that one. God kept that one. God kept me. He hung on to me. And the unity of the church is so important for us to understand this and to relish it and to be amazed at it. Once again, church, this should remind us of how important it is to fellowship and be together and be encouraged. I love it when Reed a few minutes ago had us just share things that we're thankful for. You know, we could have done that all morning. But it's an encouragement. God has kept it. Unity enhances how God holds on to us. Well, lastly, and briefly, what keeps us in his name primarily depends on God, his character, this ownership issue. We're his. It's enhanced by the unity of the church, the unity of the body of Christ, and ultimately it results in joy. Would you look at verse 13? Notice that this is a joy that we get from the joy that Jesus has. That they may have my joy, Jesus prays, fulfilled in themselves. Do you know that Jesus is happy? And he prays that we'd be happy because he's happy, that they'd have this deep, abiding joy. Now, I find this absolutely counterintuitive. We might, if you're really thinking about the context, we might say, what? This is the night before Jesus is crucified. He's about to be tortured on a cross. He's going to leave the disciples that he loves. He's going to take on the sins of the world. Wow, try and wrap your head around that one. He's going to die a death he did not deserve. How could he possibly talk about joy in light of all this? When I look at that verse, I think, you just got to be kidding. Church, do you know that in spite of the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through, he was glad to do it? That he did it joyfully? The writer of Hebrews reminds us, let us run with endurance the race. That's the spiritual journey that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Could we read that again? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was a joy. I said it a few minutes ago, and I'm going to say it again and take it in the best sense of the word. Folks, this is time to party. It doesn't get any better than this. Now, this marvelous truth that this God who loves us and joyfully paid for our rebellion and sin and yuck and all the stuff we have in our lives and was glad to do it, and he's the one that's going to keep us in his hands. Woo! If we can't party about that, then there's no joy left. I mean, we might as well just go home. But we're not going to go home. We're going to come to the table and have a spiritual party. Put a smile on our face for those of us who have faith and trust in Jesus and say, ah, he kept me. And you're going to bump shoulders and bump knees with people as you get up to come forward and take the elements and go, oh, he kept that one. And he kept her and he kept him. What an incredible miracle. So let's have a spiritual party. Bread and wine that Jesus joyfully sacrificed, his body and his blood, because we're his own, and he bought us back. So if you know him and if you're kept in him, relish the fact that it depends on God and come and let's celebrate. There'll be prayer teams on either side of the church in our prayer closet in the back. But church, let's come united and say, wow, he has kept us because of Christ. So let's come and worship.